The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to the book of Ezra, chapter number 9. Ezra, chapter number 9. I am kind of, Ethan said, I'm a little tired today. I used to be able to drive from Florida straight through, nonstop, and to kind of bounce back from that fairly quickly. I didn't do that. We drove from southern Florida to Pensacola, spent a couple of days there for the graduation, then drove from Pensacola to Vic and Linda Miller's in Tennessee, just spent the night with them, and then drove home. Got home Friday night. Still tired from driving. It must mean I'm getting old. I don't know. But had a good trip, but it just kind of takes it out of you. So then this morning, Aaron, of course, is away. He'll be back this week. And felt kind of like the old days. I had to drive the bus. And then I taught the teen Sunday school class. And didn't know I was going to teach the teen Sunday school class till about 2 minutes before we started. But the Bible says to be ready in season and out of season. Amen? So you just go ahead and let the Holy Spirit lead. And now here we are, preaching the Word of God, Ezra chapter number 9. So follow along as I read the entire chapter. Been preaching through the book of Ezra, and really thought I was done, but the Lord has a couple of more messages that He's laid upon my heart out of Ezra, a great book in the Old Testament. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." So quickly, I'll just stop there so you were reminded that they were instructed in the Mosaic law that the Jews were to marry Jews. The country of Israel had been integrated with all of these different groups, and now they were intermarrying. And the danger, of course, with regards to the intermarriage was, whether it was the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, they all worshiped false gods. And they should have known better. And so this news comes to Ezra. Verse 3. "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hand unto the Lord my God. And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now for a little space grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it, it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Well, I want to preach to you a message this morning, and if I was to entitle it, I would have entitled it this, if you had a handout, which you don't have. It's a very simple three-point message, but it would have been entitled this, In Our Trespasses, We Cannot Stand. We cannot stand. And there's 3 points to this message. And the 3 points are simply this. Number one, sin will knock you down. Sin will knock you down. Sin will keep you down. Sin will keep you down. And thirdly, sin will always let you down. Sin will always let you down. So in Ezra chapter 9, through the book of Ezra, we've seen some great things take place here. And in chapter 7, I believe it was, Ezra now arrives on the scene. And he's used of God. We saw 2 other prophets that were used of God to reestablish the building of the temple there. And again, as a quick reminder, I'm using this account of building the literal second temple as a reminder that we are the temple of God. That's what I taught on this morning in the teen class, that we are the temple of God. It doesn't matter if we're in church, we're the temple of God. When you're at work, you're the temple of God. When you're at school, you're the temple of God. When you're out socializing, you are the temple of God. And God expects certain things of us. So anyhow, Ezra there arrives on the scene, and there's a great reformation that takes place. He is a learned scribe, well, and of a great understanding of the Word of God. And God just uses him in a great way. So word comes to him in chapter 9 of some things that I've already mentioned with regards to the intermarriage that was taking place and some other things that he had to deal with. And so Ezra, this great man of God, he hears this and he's just grieved by it. Verse 3, when it says, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment. He tore his clothes. And it was an act of repentance and an act of sorrow and my mantle. And he began to pluck the hair of his beard and sat down. And he's just astonished by all of this. And there's a group there that trembled at his word, the word of God. Well, it would be good if our culture would once again tremble at the word of God, wouldn't it? But we're so far from that today. It would be good if God's church would tremble at his word. But we don't, I'm afraid. And so, Ezra, two things could have happened with regards to Ezra. He probably thought, you know, there are people back in Babylon in a much more worldly environment that are living more godly than the people here in Israel that are rebuilding the second temple. Because there was still a group in Babylon that loved the Lord. That's where Ezra came from. And he could have got discouraged by that, thrown up his hands and said, what's the point here? I didn't realize that it was as quite as bad as it was and what they've gotten involved with. But he didn't do that. He could have isolated himself. And we need to be careful of that. We can come to those conclusions that, you know, look at the culture that we live in. It's just, what's the point? Even some people feel that about the church in a negative way. I was teaching the kids in Sunday school this morning about the church in Corinth and all the problems in that church there. And I know people who no longer go to church. They have church at home. They said, we're just going to isolate, just me and my family. We're just going to stay home and we're going to have church at home. Because I just see this is going on in the church and this is going on in the church and this is going on in the church. Listen, this, and this have always been going on in the church. And you and I need to remember this, just as Ezra understood this. Ezra's eyes were on the Lord. The reason Ezra was going to stay and have an impact upon his culture. Ezra was going to stay and have an impact upon the believers there. Even though that they were doing some things that were contrary to the Word of God. And sometimes people get discouraged and they fall away from church because not only is our culture a mess, but the church, sometimes they see things. Listen, your eyes aren't to be focused on the church. Your eyes are always to be focused on Christ. Once we take our eyes off of Christ and we focus them on the church, or we can focus them on the culture, we can look around and say, oh, this culture that we're living in, this culture, it's a mess. And it is a mess, amen? It's an absolute mess. But it's not the worst that the culture's ever been, or a culture. Maybe our culture in America, but there's been other times that our culture in America has been a mess. But we don't keep our eyes on the culture. That's discouraging. We keep our eyes on Christ. Or then there's the opposite of that. That's the negative aspect of it. But think of it this way. So I just spent 2 weeks down south. From a Christian point of view, it is a different culture down south. So you drive out on a Wednesday night down south. We were in Pensacola, and that night as we drove, you go by church after church after church after church, and the parking lots are full on a Wednesday night. It's a different culture. It's a more Christian-leaning culture in some aspects. But you still don't focus on the culture. You focus on Christ. See, the temptation is, well, I'd like to live in that culture. Well, if that's where God wants you to live, and that's His plan and His purpose for your life, then great. But we don't live down south, do we? We live right here in New England. We need to not isolate ourselves from the culture. We need to be the salt and the light. That's what we need to be. Yeah, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. He has two families of his church that are moving down south. And we were talking. He says, yeah, you know, the climate's better. And let me tell you, I spent 10 days in absolutely gorgeous weather. 80 to 85 every day. Not a cloud in the sky. Warm. You go out at night, there's a warm breeze. The economy's better. The people are friendly. The churches are, there's church on every corner. And if that's what draws you there, and Christ doesn't draw you there, then we've made a mistake. Now, actually, I didn't think of this until now. I know that we have a family in our church that's moving into that culture. So this isn't about you, okay? This isn't a personal. I'm just saying, these are thoughts that I had while I was down there. And I got to think, yeah, you know, this would be kind of nice to live here. Yeah, all the restaurants they have, and what's going on? And why? Boy, but next week, half of you will be moving south, won't you? Well, what I wasn't trying to say is all of a sudden Ezra finds himself in a culture that he realizes, wow, this culture's got problems. He could have thrown up his hands in the air and just said, I'm not going to deal with this. But he didn't. He wanted to stay and have an impact. He wanted to stay and have an impact. Even though they weren't living a separated life, he says, I'm going to try to have an impact. Not only by my preaching, but my example. And so he begins to deal with these issues with regards to the folks in Jerusalem as they're rebuilding, and they've already rebuilt the second temple. But look how brokenhearted he is. Look what it says in verse 6. And he said, oh my God, he said, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Well, here's the man of God who was ashamed of some things. Wait, it seems as if we live in a culture today that no one is ashamed of anything. Nothing. Isaiah reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun. He said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Listen, the world in which we live today, it not only urges people to sin, it encourages people to do so. I was riding home on Friday listening to talk radio, and they were talking about the issue with regards to the edict that President Obama put forth about transgendered bathrooms. The host and two guests. One was against, one was for. The host asks the one that's for at this. So he says, if you have a 9-year-old daughter using the ladies' room, you have no problem with a 9, 10, or 11-year-old boy walking into that ladies' room. He says, no, I have no problem whatsoever. The host said, you got to be kidding me. No. Listen. There's a day in this country not long ago that guy would be arrested for that kind of an attitude. Arrested. That would border on child abuse. Boy, things have changed. No one's ashamed. Jeremiah, though, listen, always been these types of cultures. Listen to Jeremiah. Were they ashamed when they committed abominations? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. That's the culture. That's the culture we live in today. And you can just run away from it, but listen. We're supposed to have an impact upon this culture. And stand up for this culture, stand up for what's right. We are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Truth, as Isaiah said, is fallen in the streets. So there's Ezra. And he deals with these. He's ashamed. Look at, he says, verse 7, since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And then he says, our iniquities have we, our king, our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings. We were placed into captivity because of our iniquities. Because we were no longer ashamed. Because we were no longer light in darkness. We were no longer salt. He says, there's confusion of face. We were confused. In fact, he says, go back. He says this. Here's what happened. We were delivered into the hands of the kings of these lands. We were not only to the kings as captives, but to their sword. We fell under their sword. We were captives. We were spoiled by them in the sense that everything was taken away from them. There was confusion. Ah, but he says in verse 8, here's the good news. But now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us. He says, listen, God has brought a reviving to our hearts. Ezra had already been used of God to bring a type of reformation to Israel, but now he sees that there's some other things that need to be dealt with, and he says, listen, take heed. Listen, be encouraged, because God has brought a reviving to us. And He showed us mercy and grace. Verse 10, and now our God, what shall we say after this? We've forsaken our commandments. Listen, we've ignored God's commandments, he said. We made excuses why we could ignore God's commandments, but he admits that they had forsaken God's commandments. And listen, you can only forsake God's commandments so long until all that catches up with you. And whether we're talking about our culture that we live in or our own personal lives, sooner or later, it catches up with you. Which thou, verse 11, had commanded thy servants and the prophets. He told them in verse 11, you're going into a land to possess that land. And this land is filled with people. And they're filled with abominations. And we live in a world today that's a land filled with abominations. But yet you and I are supposed to still be the salt and the light. He said, listen, be careful, verse 12. Don't give your sons and your daughters to the heathen. I was challenging the young people today about the things, you know, our body is the temple of God, the things that they see, where their feet take them, what comes out of their mouth. And I said this to them. I thought about this on my trip while I was driving. You think about a lot of things when you're driving for 21 hours. But I said to the kids today, I said, you know, sometimes I preach pretty hard against some issues that probably some people, maybe they don't think it's as needful. I preached a few weeks ago about how music had really controlled my life for many years. It developed in me a philosophy. So I used this illustration. I said to them, listen, imagine that you were, take yourself back to the old sailing ships with the rowers. And imagine yourself in the hull of one of those ships where they chained men to an oar. And imagine the stench and the swill. And for years, some of those men would be chained to an oar. They'd feed them there. They wouldn't bathe them. Just imagine that. And they would just, that was their entire existence. They would just row. And they would row. And they would row. Chained together. And then I thought, but imagine. Imagine someone comes along and buys your freedom after years of being enchained to that lifestyle. And I said to them, imagine now 2 or 3 or 4 years you've had your freedom. You come and you go and you do whatever you can. But all of a sudden one day, imagine you're walking down a street. And all of a sudden you hear the chains of maybe a wagon. And maybe you hear the chains of some tool. And having been chained in the hull of a ship for years and years and years, what would happen? It would instantly bring you back to all of the years that you were chained as a slave to that ship. And then you remember, oh, but now I'm free. Now I'm free. And that's probably why sometimes I preach on certain things that can kind of hard and about things that are all of a sudden when I hear something that's close to that, it's like the chains ringing in my ears. So some of you young people, you're fortunate you've never been chained to that. And God willing, you'll never be chained to different types of lifestyles. But when you've been chained to that, and you hear or experience again the sound of the chains, it brings you back to a point where you remember what a slave you were to sin. I love that hymn that says, "My chains fell off." And so Ezra comes here and he deals with these issues, and he finishes, and we'll finish here with these quick 3 points. Verse 13, "After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve." They deserved a lot worse. God chastised them, but they deserved a lot worse. We all deserve a lot worse. We forget that. We look back and say, "Well, we weren't great. We weren't the best." Listen, praise God for His grace and for His mercy. We deserve a lot more. He gave us deliverance in verse 13. Verse 14, "Should we again break the commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations?" Should we return back to that again when He set us free? "Wouldst thou not be angry with us till thou had commanded us so that there should be no remnant nor escape?" Is that what we really want to do? And then that last verse, "O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." So the 3 points. Number one, remember this. Sin will knock you down. The Bible says that, you know the verse, say it out loud with me if you would. Pride cometh what? Before a fall. You know, it's very easy for you and I as believers to become very prideful. We don't really need the same commitment that we once had to the Lord. We don't really need to spend the same time that we once spent with the Lord. That's pride rising up in our hearts. You know this verse too, I'm sure. "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed." How does it end? "Lest he should fall." Do you understand that it's possible for any one of us in this room, any one of us, to fall away from the Lord? Any one of us, including the preacher. There have been numbers of preachers that I knew who no longer are in the ministry. They've fallen away from the Lord. They no longer serve Him. There have been any number of people in this church through the 26 years I've been pastoring here that once served the Lord, that no longer serve the Lord. Anyone can fall away from the Lord. Sin will knock you down. And Satan knows that. And so he kind of slowly works on us. It's not as if all of a sudden he just comes up, he could do this and just all of a sudden hits us with a blow, boom. But he slowly, things kind of slowly creep in, and things kind of slowly we deal with the different things. But listen, somebody said this, I wrote it down long ago. It's a great saying, I don't know who said it, I forgot, but they said, "If a man lets down his guard, the fist of temptation will knock him for a loop." We must always be on guard. Always. Because sin will knock us down. The reason that they were in exile, because the once great nation of Israel as a whole turned to idolatry, turned to disobeying the commandments of God, and they were sent into exile, into slavery. The temple was destroyed. It wasn't because God had let them down, or God wasn't there, or His presence wasn't there. It was because they had stopped keeping their eyes on the Lord. Sin will knock you down. And don't think it's going to happen boom like that. Slowly, 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 it seems, the enemy. You know, that verse that says, Satan like a roaring lion. You ever watch a cat, even a small cat, on the prowl? That cat just slowly... I was watching our neighbor's cat the other day. Yesterday, I was sitting on the porch, and the neighbor's cat came over, and I'd been away, so some of the grass is a little bit taller, but that cat kind of slinks slowly, 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 takes its time. And then that cat sees its prey. And all of a sudden... there's dinner. Satan's the same way. Kind of circles the wagon, prods, pulls back until the right moment. We need to be careful of that. Secondly, sin will keep you down. Sin is oppressive as well as repressive. That's the nature of sin. Where the Scriptures tell us that the Lord has promised to give us liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is supposed to be liberty in our lives. Now, I was instructed today in my class, while all things are lawful unto me, all things, the Bible says, are not expedient. Well, we have great liberty to live our lives and the freedom. Not everything that we have freedom to do is necessarily good for us. Not necessarily is it beneficial for us. We need to be careful of that. Because if sin knocks us down, it's kind of like wrestling now. I used to do this with my kids. Sometimes I do it with my grandkids. I wrestle with them a little bit, and then I kind of hold them down. And they want to get up, and I keep them down. I wanted to make sure that they know that Grandpa, he's just not an old geezer quite yet. You know? And so I'll kind of let them up a little bit, and they think they're going to squeeze out of it. And boom, I put them back down again. You know, sin's that way when you think about it. We get caught up in it, I don't even like cats, so I'm not even sure why I'm using the cat thing here. But you ever see a cat play around with its prey? It wounds it. That's that little mouse just kind of drag itself a few feet away, and then that cat pounces again. And that little mouse... I don't like mice either. That little mouse kind of creeps, and that cat just, you know, tortures it. Sin's like that. Sin's exactly the same way. Sin will not only knock us down, it keeps us down. And I already mentioned, what had their sin brought them? But the sword and captivity and the spoil and confusion. 70 years of disobedience, 70 years of idolatry for disobedience. And yet the Spirit of the Lord is supposed to give us liberty. In the book of Hebrews, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. That's what sin does. It besets us. It ambushes us. It entraps us. It encircles us. And Ezra is here saying, listen, we're going to rise above this. We're going to be better than this. Because our God is as good as it gets, and it doesn't get any better. And He has a much better life for us than we could ever hope for ourselves. And then thirdly, sin will let you down. We ought to feel about sin like Ezra felt in verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle. You know, do you feel heavy when you're doing something that you think it's kind of questionable? Or maybe that heaviness, which is really likened to conviction of the Holy Spirit, it was there once, but it's not there any longer. You've allowed... but we've allowed our conscience to become seared, and it doesn't really bother us any longer. I mean, we live in a time, you turn on a television and you're just bombarded with the culture. You go to the grocery, everywhere you go, we're bombarded. The news, it's just, we're bombarded with the culture. You get on the computer, you get on Facebook, you get on all of these different things that you can get on, and you're, boom, boom, and it just wears down and wears down and wears down. And the longer you're in the fight, if you're not going to stay dependent upon the Lord, it's going to wear you down. Glorify God with your body, the Bible says, and with your spirit. Body is actions, spirit is attitude. If our actions are not strengthened by the Spirit of God, then it wears you down. It's possible to do the right thing, but not in the power of God, the power of His Spirit. And what happens is it just drains us. You have to have actions, but you have to have attitude. And the attitude is the Spirit of the living God. He was ashamed. Verse 6. I'm ashamed. And I blush to lift up my face to thee. I wonder if there's things in our life that we're ashamed of. We ought to be, as believers, there's some things probably, if you just reflect upon your life and your lack, and I shouldn't say yours, I'm including myself, our lack of commitment in some areas of our life as believers, we really reflected on that, we really probably would be a little bit ashamed, at least a little bit ashamed. Ezra, it's kind of ironic, probably was the only one that really didn't have anything to be ashamed about, but yet he included himself. He was talking collectively about the people. Sin will always knock you down. Sin will keep you down. And sin will always let you down. The Bible says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. It's the nature of sin to keep us down. But if we finish up again in verse 8 and 9, there was great hope that Ezra brought to the people. And now he says in verse 8, for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God. Well, the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, God is such a good and gracious God. I was teasing with Victor on Thursday night. When Victor, I don't think he would mind. In fact, I know he wouldn't mind me telling you this story. When Victor lived here, he went through some pretty dark and difficult times. But Victor would always, oh, I'm ready, Lord, for you to take me home. I'm ready, Lord, for you to take me home. It's like, oh, come on, Victor. You got to live here. Oh, I'm ready. So now Victor's been on this special diet. He's as healthy as he's ever been. If you saw his truck, the crash that he was in, it was a miracle that he didn't get killed. I mean, I couldn't believe, the truck was like a pancake. Just a miracle that he didn't. I was teasing him. He's eating really all this good food. He said, sometimes Linda tries to get him to eat some junk food and he won't, And so I said, Victor, And I said to him, Victor, I remember in North Adams, there was times you went, oh, Lord, I'm ready to go home. I said, if you don't eat some junk food, you're never going to go to heaven. You're going to live forever. Then he said, preacher, he still calls me preacher. He said, that was wrong what I said then. It was wrong, wasn't it? I said, yeah. But Victor, God's a loving God. And He's a gracious God. And He's a merciful God. Now, actually, I said, He's a gracious God and He's a merciful God. And Victor said, yeah, and He loves us. He's a loving God. I said, yeah, that's right. And that's the great thing about God. When we get knocked down by sin, when sin's trying to keep us down, and we really come to the place in our lives where we realize that sin will always let us down, God is there to put our feet back on the solid rock, to redirect our path, to be merciful and to be gracious and to be loving and to walk forward with Him. It's a wonderful thing. Let me finish the sermon this morning by just reading verses 10 through 4 and I'll be done. So now when Ezra had prayed, and by the way, most of chapter 9 is a prayer that Ezra prays. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. In other words, they are all now under conviction that they have done something wrong, that their life isn't right. They needed Ezra to come and point out this in their lives. You know, when you think about it, they probably thought they were really on the right path. I mean, they had rebuilt the temple. Temple worship has started again. And now all of a sudden they could have had this idea. This Ezra comes along and kind of ruins it for us. But that wasn't their attitude. They were brokenhearted. They wept. Verse 2, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God. We've taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Well, that's a great part of that verse. Now we've got hope because we've realized the mistake that we made. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all of our wives and such as are born of them. Wow. That's pretty radical. Now, my understanding of this, when it says that they put away their wives, that they just didn't get rid of their wives, that they would, but they did separate from them. This is really an incredible thing. And even, but my understanding is that they would continue to support them, even though they, that relationship would not be the same. They separated from it. And such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also shall be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they would do according to this word. And they swore. Whew. Wow. It's pretty radical. And maybe that interpretation of what they done, maybe there's another explanation of that, but that was the best explanation I came up with. That they remember, I said earlier, one of the reasons that God didn't want them to intermarry is all of these women, they worshiped false gods. It was, when you think about it, the downfall of King Solomon. And Ezra says, you need to separate from this. As radical as this is, you need to put it out of your life. And there are things in our life that we need to think about that are knocking us down, that are keeping us down, and that really, in the end, we wonder why we go through life sometimes and we just feel let down all the time. Well, you have to examine your own life and let the Spirit of God bring that to light, why that's taking place. But I know this, however far sin has knocked you down, and however much sin has kept you down, and however much sin has let you down, the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ are there ready to receive you. Ready to receive you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, however God has used this message, I hope and pray that you will respond accordingly. If there be one here today that's really questioning whether or not they know Jesus as their Savior, today could be the day that you call upon Him, that you claim Him, that you understand your sin, your need of a Savior, and today you put your faith and trust in Him.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.